We are going to continue the theme that we've kind of started through this month, this idea of remembering the Messiah. And what's the word we've been using? Advent, all right? And what does Advent mean? It means the coming, or it means the arrival of. And so we read it through this morning out of Isaiah 40, where the prophets told about the one who would come, and there would be a day where he would be revealed. And so we're living in that day, right? So the Messiah has come initially, and now we are waiting for his second advent. But until then, there is some work to do. And so each week we've been highlighting some dominant themes of the Christmas story. And what we said last week is if it's dominant in God's word, it should be dominant in my life. And so what should be dominant is hope. And what should be dominant is peace. And last week we talked through joy. And today we're going to look at this idea of love. And we've said it every week as well. It's kind of easy to get caught up in the moment. It's kind of easy to get caught up in the busyness of life, or especially this season, and kind of let things pass us by without really thinking about it. And the more I thought about that, that's really the story behind the Christmas story. I mean, what was going on when Jesus was born? Bad stuff. All right, so, right, we've got this large and in charge government, the Roman government, who's going to set up house in pretty much the whole known world, and they're making everybody go to their hometown to be registered for the purpose of to pay taxes. Okay, so when April 15th rolls around, what's on your mind? Taxes. Have I paid my taxes? Oh, I forgot to do my taxes. Or I can't believe they're asking for more money from me. I've got to pay more. Well, that's all we're thinking about. And so when Jesus comes, these people are preoccupied with an oppressive government who's looking just to continue to take more from them, and all they're thinking about is taxation. They're distracted. 99% of the world missed what we're talking about today. And so always around the Christmas story, it seems that there has been this struggle of remembering what it's really about. But there was a small group of people there who had in mind the plan of God. And they knew God was at work, and they had seen his hand, and they were awaiting for the arrival of this Messiah. And when he came, then there came all sorts of celebrations, all sorts of hope and peace and joy and love. And so that's where we're going to spend our time today, talking through Advent and this fourth dominant theme, which is the theme of love. We're going to go back to a text that we started in, matter of fact, the first Sunday. So the hope of Christmas, we were in Titus 2. Today, for the love of Christmas, we're going to be in Titus chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there, that's where we're going to work from today. Titus 3, verses 1 through 8. And we'll be there, read that in just a minute here. But Titus is really talking to some believers here. Paul, is writing to Titus, and he's talking to him to talk to the believers. All right, and he's reminding them that they have been saved by God, and that they have been saved to do some good works. The whole three little chapters of Titus are all about doing good, doing good, doing good. And he outlines that in several ways. And we're going to talk about today why we do good. What compels us is that the love of Christ, the love of God has appeared. And it's what we talk about here is the love of Christmas. So Titus chapter 3, we're going to go verses 1 through 8 here. Paul writes and says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving in various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." So if these things are good and profitable to men, if these things are good for all, then we're going to continue to share it with ourselves, with all people here today. So three things we're going to note about the appearance of love. Okay, so love appeared is how this little section is subtitled. And 3 points we'll follow along. If you'd like to jot these down in your bulletin, that's fine. If not, that's fine as well. It's entirely up to you. But let's talk through these three things here today, all right? So initially, love has appeared. And love appeared to show us first that God loves us. Love appeared to initially show us that God really does love us. Typically, when we start talking about the love of God appearing, we rush into what it does. We talk about salvation. We talk about the cross. But here, initially, we just need to remember the reason that love appeared is because God loves us, period. All right? He loves us, period. And we're going to try to spend some time wondering about this today. You ever wonder? And by wonder, I don't mean do you wonder if God exists, or do you wonder if God really loves you, or do you wonder if God can really forgive your sins? I mean, just to be in wonder is to be amazed. You ever just wonder about things? You're just kind of like, oh, that's awesome. You know, I can't even fully grasp it, but it's amazing. Right? There are all sorts of lists out there. Have you heard of the seven ancient wonders of the world? Right? There are these things that have been marked on this planet as some of the most prolific, some of the greatest pieces of architecture or time periods, things of that nature that has taken place here on this planet. There's one out now. It's called the New Seven Wonders of the World. The New Seven Wonders of the World. And so I'll share some of these with you. Maybe you've been there. I've never been to any of these places. But these are the kinds of things that just make you just go, oh, just like, that's amazing. Right? Even when you see pictures or you watch videos, you listen to people tell their stories about being there. It's just very impressive. So one is the Taj Mahal. You've heard of the Taj Mahal? Taj Mahal is this kind of white cathedral-looking, I mean, it's massive. In this beautiful courtyard, it's a mausoleum for a gentleman who built it for his wife when she passed away. And so the Taj Mahal is listed as the first new wonder out of the seven new wonders of the world. And that's in India. There's one called the Giza Necropolis. The Giza Necropolis, and this is the Great Pyramids. There's like three of these pyramids. There's the Great Sphinx. There's a couple other buildings that make up the necropolis that make up six. But here we've got this thing that's pretty impressive to behold if you've ever seen pictures of it, and that is in Egypt. There's a place they call Petra, and it's number three on the list. Petra is a city that's built out of stone, and it's this, Petra means the Rose City. And if you get a chance to look it up, it's beautiful. It's like carved out of a mountain, and the stone is like a pale red color. Just a real pretty city. And so it's supposedly one of the places on the planet that should be on everyone's bucket list before we pass away, and that is in Jordan. The Colosseum in Rome. You've certainly seen pictures of the Colosseum. Remember, this is where the gladiators would go in and fight. Some like 80 to 90,000 people would sit around and cheer as blood was shed and people were killed. That was just to be celebrated. I don't know about you, but the old Busch Stadium kind of reminds me of the Colosseum. You know how it's got all those little like archways in it. It made me think of, every time I passed it, it makes me think of the Colosseum. Now that's in Rome, Italy, and part of that still stands to this day. There's a place called Chichen Itza. It's in Mexico, and it's the largest Mayan city that still remains, and they have this beautiful, it's almost like a pyramid-looking deal, and it remains as one of the seven great wonders of the New World, and that was number six. Now, Machu Picchu is another one. It's this city that's built on top of a mountain in Peru, and it, nonetheless, it's a beautiful place to behold from what I've seen in video and also in different pictures. It's one of the places to go. The Great Wall of China, all right? If Sarah had been here, she could talk to us about it. I believe Sarah has slept on the Great Wall of China, all right? So it's just miles and miles and miles of this wall. And so people say it's one of these things you have to see. And then the last one is in Rio. And if you've seen any pictures of Rio or with the Olympics coming up, you'll see it with the big statue of Christ the Redeemer way up above the city, kind of overlooking the cityscape. Right? They say that's the seven greatest wonder of the current world. All right? So if we were to take a field trip and to go to one of these places, do you think we'd just snap a picture and just walk by? There's the Redeemer. And just keep going. Oh, if I saw that, I think it would just capture me. Like, I would just stop for a minute and just wonder. A lot of these things, like the latest of these, I believe, was in the 1600s. Everything else dates way, way back. So just who built this stuff? You know, what were their lives like? And what was life like back then? And how has this been able to be maintained this long? And just think about all the ways that it had to be put together all the, you know, they didn't have machines like we have today. Now, how do you get a city on top of a mountain? I mean, today we just tie stuff to a helicopter, we put it on a crane, and just, it's nothing. How did they do it? I don't know. I mean, just the ideas of how people have built things would just, I'm sure, capture our eyes and make us just really wonder about all these sorts of things. And I've never been to any of these places. I like to look at pictures, and I've looked at all these places a lot on different pictures. And the things that I wonder about, though, I guess are the things that I've seen, like a sunrise. You ever seen a sunrise? Have you seen one lately? If you haven't, I want to encourage you, just take time to get up early, right? And open your window up or sit outside and take your Bible with you and just watch the sun come up. One of the beauties about hanging off a tree 20 feet in the air is that you get to watch the sun come up. You get to watch this world come awake. It's just something to behold. It's very ministers to my soul. It makes me wonder. Same thing about a sunset. When you watch that sun fade and you see that big orange ball just kind of go below the horizon there, it's just amazing when we think about some of these sorts of things. I've wondered at an ocean wave. You ever wondered at a wave? A wave rolls in, and what's it do? It goes back out. And then another one comes in, and they just kind of overlap, and they just keep doing their thing. And it's just this wonder, like, how does it do that? Now, we know how it does it. The Bible tells us that God says this is where you come, and this is where you go. But just the fact that it does it, it just kind of leaves me in wonder sometimes. Or if you look at a perfectly still lake, I guess I'm a water guy, but if you look at a perfectly still lake, it just makes you go, wow, it's beautiful. You can see the reflection of trees, or you can see the reflection of the sky in it, or if you're just kind of putting along in your boat, you can see the reflection of yourself in the water, and it's just, oh, it does something for you. It's one of those things that just makes you wonder, makes you stop and take it in. Same thing like a heavy snow or fall leaves, all sorts of stuff we could talk through here today. Well, there's a guy who wrote a song a lot about this, and he was just captured by things of life. And you've probably heard this guy. You know Mr. George Beverly Shea? All right, well, he wrote a song that we've sung here before. And here's what he writes in the first verse. He says, "There's the wonder of sunset at evening, and the wonder is sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me." And so he's just writing from a perspective of just being overwhelmed that God loves him. Not that God saves me, not that God has promises for me, not that God blesses me, not that God lives in me, not that God grows me, not that God has a use for me, but he just loves me. Before all that stuff, he just loves me. It's the wonder of it all just to think that there is a God who loves me. And so here we have Paul writing to Titus just to remind him that God loves him. And you remind the people, Titus, that God loves them. And don't let them walk away from your gatherings not knowing that God just loves people. And so back in verse 4, he writes and says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared," that is, God appeared to show us that he loves us. God appeared to show up and to say, "I love you. Whether you love me or not, I love you." All right? How easy is it for you and I to love people who don't love us? Somebody walks up and spits in your face, do you love them? No. Somebody comes up and starts picking on one of your kids, do you love them? No. Right? You remember when people were ripping the clothes off Jesus, dressing him up like he was some sort of Barbie doll, hanging him on a cross, putting a fake crown on his head. They were mocking him. They were cursing him. They were spitting on him. They were beating him. And how does Jesus reply? Forgive them. Right? That's love. The love of God appeared. And the very reason initially that he appeared is just to say, "I love what my hands have made. You've been made in my image. You're a people. Whether you love me or not, I love you." It's not dependent upon what we do in return. So when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, shows us that God loves us. How long has it been since you've just stopped and wondered at the fact that God loves you? Not that God has saved you. Not that God has put himself within you. Not that God is changing you and has a place reserved for you, but just that he just loves you. And he does so with great lavishness. When's the last time you thought about that? I hope we're reminded today of how much God loves us. Why does God love us? Does he have to? Is God contractually obligated to show us love? No, not at all. I mean, he's God. He set the game up. This is his system, his plan. And what he has said from the very get-go is that he loves his people. He loves all these people. Everyone who's been made in the image of God, he loves. And so he just looks at us and he just loves us. And just, it amazes me some days because I think about, how can you love me knowing me? You know, knowing my sins, knowing my weaknesses, knowing my mouth, knowing my thoughts. How can you love me? I mean, there are a lot of days I don't even like me. And you're saying to me that you love me. God looks at us, not because of anything that we've done, and he simply loves us. And so you've got to hear it today. God didn't start loving you because you were good, and God doesn't stop loving you because you were bad. God loved you before you ever were, and God has loved me before I ever was as well. He's always loved us, and then to prove it, the love of God has appeared. We've got Jesus in the flesh. We sing a song here, Joy to the World. We sang it last Sunday. The last verse of that song says, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove. The nations are going to prove something. What are they going to prove? The glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And wonders of his love. We repeat that like three or four times at the end of that song just to be amazed that there is a God, and this God definitely loves us. There's another song of Christmas that we don't sing much. It's called I Wonder as I Wander. But that song says, I wonder as I wander out under the sky how Jesus the Savior did come for to die. For poor ornery people like you and like I wonder as I wander out under the sky. The love of God appeared to show us that he loves us. And so don't walk out of here today just going, he saved me. I hope that he has saved you. Walk out of here today knowing that he loves you. The love of God has appeared to show us that he loves us. Secondly, here this morning, love has appeared too, now we're going to get there, to save us. But note, we're going to save us from whom? We're going to save us from ourselves. To save us from ourselves. And this is a key part of this text here in Titus chapter 3. So Paul writes to Titus to remind him that salvation didn't come from you, right? What did we say the main theme of Titus is? Doing good, right? You'll find it in every chapter multiple times. Remind the people to do good. Have a heart to do good. It's in this chapter here at least three times. Doing good. And so Paul writes here just to reaffirm that it's not because of your righteousness that you've been saved. He has saved you not because of you or not because of me, but in spite of us. See, if I had the ability to do good to save myself, that makes Jesus what? Unnecessary. Absolutely unnecessary. It makes God a ridiculous father. Who in the world would give their son to die for people who didn't need him? So the very truth that God gave his son demonstrates to us that we can do nothing on our own to save us. And so quit trying. Quit trying. Even if you've been saved for a long time, you may find yourself in a position where you feel like I've still got to earn it. And I'm not doing enough good and I'm not seeing enough good things happen from my life. And so I need to do more so that God will be more pleased with me. You ever feel like there are classes in heaven? You ever flown first class? I've never flown first class. I've been on a plane a few times. But that's kind of how I picture it in my mind. And this is not how it is at all, but this is how I picture it. Sometimes there's like, this is where the party is, right? The better thans, those who deserve to be here. And then the next group, what do they call us? We're the coach. Right? Yeah, we're not second class. They're trying to make us, so you've got, you know, these first people, and then you've got the coach people. And so coach people, I guess people like us, maybe not. I don't picture myself in coach, though. Usually there's another section in the planes for animals, which I don't understand. But people fly their animals, and they go on trips together. And so there's a compartment for animals. And then below that, there is a compartment for luggage. You know what luggage? You want luggage to go with you. You just don't really want it with you. Right? I mean, nobody wants to get on the airplane just toting everything or in sitting holding it like you make it. I need it when I get there. I just don't really want it. I want to sit back and enjoy the party, right? A lot of times I feel like as a Christian, I'm luggage. And maybe you don't, but I feel like there are people who are first class and they've got it going on for God. And then there are people who are in coach and they're just really serving with their whole heart and just seeing things happen. And then you've got other things that just aren't as important. And then you've got me, right? Poor, pitiful me, right? That's not a pity party. It's just sometimes that's how I view myself, all right? And so what I've got to remember is what this text teaches. God didn't save you because of you. It's not because of the good that you've done, right? For all of us, the Bible teaches that ground is level. So Jesus is absolutely necessary for salvation because we cannot save us ourselves. Verse 5 says, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. And so He saved us, not because we weren't on the naughty list, right? We're talking about that a lot this time of year. He saved us simply because He delights to show mercy. The Bible says in Isaiah of our good deeds that they are just like rags. Let's read it. Isaiah 64, 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And so as far as it relates to our salvation, if I come to God saying, here's my good deeds, God turns to me and says, that's trash. That has no value here. It has no possible means to remove your sin or to save you. Which leads us to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. Makes this text beautiful. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So our salvation is entirely in whom? It's entirely in Christ. It's entirely in Jesus. Always has been, and for us as we continue, it always will be. Therefore, where should my boast be? It should always be in Him, right? Jesus knew some things about. We like to brag, don't we? There was a basketball game that took place yesterday at 1 o'clock, and it's called the Bragging Rights Game. Because people like to brag. And we get to brag this year, right? And last year we got to brag, 2 years in a row. Because when we do good things, we want to celebrate it. We want people to know. And sometimes we try to be subtle. Other times we're not subtle at all. You ever talk with people that really felt like they were God's gift to your life? If it wasn't for them, this team would suffer. If it wasn't for them, this business would go under. If it wasn't for them, this family would fall apart. I'm the glue that holds us all together. Right? Sometimes we just like to brag about ourselves. We want to boast. And so Jesus knew that if we could save ourselves, we would relish that. We would tell one another, I'm saved and you're not. You know why? Because I'm better than you. I've worked harder at it. I've done more good than you have. That's kind of what the Pharisees were telling people back in their day. We're the upper echelon. We're first class and you're coach. And you'll never get into our class. And Jesus came to destroy that by saying, it's not of works, so you can't boast about yourself. It's all by grace through faith in Jesus. And therefore, the Scriptures teach us to boast in Him. Brag about Him. Celebrate Him. He's the one who has saved us. Galatians 6:14, Paul writes and says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the whole world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And then he writes in Philippians 3, verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence where? In the flesh. That means we are the people who have been saved, not because of us. Our confidence isn't in us. Our confidence is in the one who was crucified for us. So He came to save us. And what I've got to be reminded of is that He came to save me from me. He came to save me from trying to earn what I could never deserve. I'll never earn it. I can never own it on my own. And so He makes it clear, He saved us, right? He saved us is what Titus says there in verse 3. The love of God has appeared to save us from trying to save ourselves. And then how does this play out? So the love of God has appeared to show us that He loves us. It's appeared to save us, but now He's appeared to send us. And the idea here is that He's going to send us to demonstrate or to display this love to other people. And so one of the dominant themes of Advent, one of the dominant themes specifically of this letter here to Titus, is that for those who love God, our lives are to demonstrate that love in service to other people, in love to other people. So I share love with others and I show love to others. And let's go back and look at this in verse 8. He writes and says, "This is a trustworthy saying." All the things we just talked about. He goes on to outline salvation, how it takes place, how we receive this salvation. And then he says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent, and they are profitable for everyone." And so he writes and says, those to whom God has appeared, the love of God has appeared, are those who are to be devoted to be people who demonstrate these good works and these good works. And so Paul shares what some of this looks like in our first two verses, and we read that here this morning as well. Let's go back there. Titus 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. Remind the people to be obedient. Remind the people to be ready to do whatever is good." Verse 2, "Remind the people to slander no one. Remind the people to be peaceable and considerate. And remind the people to always be gentle towards everyone." And so he's writing this just as this reminder here that love has appeared, not so we would boast in him alone that he has done it for us, but that we would say that he can do this for you as well. See, this should be the anthem of my life. This is the song that we sing. There was a baby in a manger who was born, but there was a purpose to it, not just to make a pretty Christmas card, but to show love to the world. Right? The angels proclaimed peace, and this thing would be for all people. Salvation would come and be for all nations. And so he sent us out to love other people. He reminds us again in verse 14, this idea of being good. Verse 14, he says, "Our people must learn, Titus. They must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives." The picture here in this chapter is the idea of devotion. And so he's come to show us that he loves us. He's come to save us from ourselves. But he's also come to send us to show this love and to be devoted to it. So it means I'm an active participant in it. So how many of you will wake up and go to work tomorrow? Some of us. How many of you have plans for tomorrow? And you'll get up and get it done, right? That's how it works, right? We've got to get up and do what we've got to do. We're devoted to these kinds of things. So you're going to eat lunch today. You're going to eat supper tonight because you're devoted to eating. You're devoted to taking care of your body, right? All I'm saying is it's going to be an intentional act on your part. You're not just going to wait for, now some of us may, most of us are not going to wait just for food to come sliding across the table. Most of us are going to get up and look for it, or we're going to help prepare it, or we're going to, what's the plan, right? Can I help in some sort of way? That's what it means to be devoted. It means we're after it. See, far too often, I believe, we just kind of sit and wait. When you think about showing love to others, are you active in that? Or do we just say, well, when the opportunity presents itself, then I will show some love? The call here, he's saying, remind the people they've got to learn to be devoted to doing good, helping people with urgent needs, demonstrating the love of God because the love of God has appeared. And so as we come into this time of year, I know it's easier this time of year to think about giving or about showing love, but this is a quality that should be dominant in our life. Not just that God loves me, we can relish that and celebrate that, and we worship him because of that. Not just that he has saved us, he absolutely has if we've believed in him. But my life then is a reflection of that. That I'm committed to this cause. I wake up every day asking the Lord to let me love somebody. Give me an opportunity. Just show it to me. Open my eyes. Help me not to be selfish. Help me not to miss what you have in store for this day. Looking for ways to be obedient. The love of God has appeared to send us to love other people. So we've talk through this idea of love appearing today, and initially it was about he has shown up to show us that he loves us. And that's such a good thing. Don't you love when people show you that they love you? make you feel appreciated, make you feel just kind of blessed. Right? You don't deserve it, but they still love you. I've got a little note card on my desk here, and it's all spelled incorrect, but it says, "You are awesome." And I went to throw that away about 2 weeks ago, and as I was throwing it, I just flipped it over and saw there was writing on it, and, I'm pretty sure it was, I don't think it's your handwriting, had to be one of my four daughters. And so now it just sits on my desk just as this reminder. It's somebody who knows my flaws, somebody who's seen me in action fail, still goes, "You're awesome." And God looks at us and just says, "I love you." Don't earn it. Don't let the adversary make you think that you're a second-class citizen of heaven because you're not accomplishing enough good for the kingdom. I love you. And I didn't put you here to do all great things for me. I put you here to know me, to know that I love you, and then to help other people know that I love them as well. And so God has appeared. This love of Christmas has shown up so that we would know these things here this morning. And so initially I just wonder, do you really know that God loves you? Not because you've been to church 51 Sundays this year. He's not in heaven with his little attendance chart keeping track. He just loves you. You know God loves you even though you've been rebellious, even though you haven't been working maybe with your parents, even though maybe we haven't parented very well. Maybe we failed at our job someday, or maybe we just were rude to our spouse. Maybe we just didn't care about things that we should have cared about. Do you know that God loves you in spite of our failures, in spite of our efforts that seem to fall short? That's a good reminder. Maybe that was for me today, but I'm not a second-class citizen of heaven simply because I can't accomplish what I feel like I want to get done. God loves you just the way that you are, and God did send his son Jesus to die for you, to save you from your sins. That's the display of love. And maybe today you'd like to receive that. It's not go clean your life up. I love that little line we talk about around here often. Nobody cleans their fish before they catch them. Right? And if that's happening, then that's a different issue. Nobody cleans their fish before they catch them. They clean them after the fact. It's the same way with God. We don't have to come to God all prettied up. We come to God broken. We come to God a wreck, a sinful mess. And we go, "All right, clean it up." And we leave that to him. I've got a role to play. I'm going to do good and be thankful, but I'm not going to earn my transformation. I'm not going to earn my salvation. I'm not going to earn being an heir, is what the text says. I'm an heir, and I'm not going to earn my eternal life. That's all simply because he saved us. His grace, his mercy, his justification has brought my salvation. It's true for you as well here this morning. Maybe you're a believer here though and you're just not intentional today. And when you think about loving people, when's the last time you intentionally went out and just, "I'm going to love you"? And you've done something specific for somebody to show them the love of God. The love of God has appeared so that we would know it and so that we would show it. And I just want to encourage us today to look for opportunities to do so.